Taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke 1, 5 to 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of God.
Good morning, and welcome to Great Commission Community Church, especially if you're here for the very first time. We are honored to have you with us, and I know there's some out of town guests of members and attenders of our church. We welcome you, and we hope you had a great visit to D.C. The weather is not normally like this around Thanksgiving, but if some of you came from warmer climates, thank you for bringing that weather to us over the last few days. But despite today's weather, thank you for all making it here for this service. My name is Sam. I'm one of the pastors here at Great Commission, and I have the honor and privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. Before I begin and pray, just want to kind of set the table for the next several weeks. Next 4 weeks is the season of Advent, and we're going to have a sermon series that correlates to the season. We're going to go through Luke chapter 1 and 2. And just to summarize what Advent is all about, it's written in your bulletins, which I hope you take home. These are great, by the way, and there's a lot of information about our service to learn more about what we do in the service and why. But Advent is about preparation. Advent is all about preparation. You know, the retail industry does a great job, maybe better than the church, maybe better than we as Christians, to prepare us for Christmas. They start as soon as Halloween is over, it's about Christmas. And as soon as Thanksgiving, Black Friday hits. I remember driving one time back from a Thanksgiving gathering on a Thursday night of Thanksgiving night, and I was driving through midnight. As soon as it hit midnight, the Christmas music began. It's amazing. It's like, boom, on cue. I think the retail world does a great job of preparing us to consume and to buy, but Advent is not about consuming and buying. It's receiving what was already bought for us. That's the difference between the church, the way we approach Advent, and the world in general. It's not about what we get. It's not what we can get for others. It's what's been given to us that we didn't deserve, we couldn't earn, and we didn't pay for. And that's what Advent is all about. It's about preparation. And I hope this series, this message will help you to prepare for Christmas, which is coming up in a few weeks, if you can believe it. Let's pray together, shall we, friends, as we offer ourselves and commit this time to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the last several days, for many of us can testify to many miles traveled, ourselves or others. And by your grace, everyone is here, and we're back, and I'm sure we had good conversations, good meals. And we pray, above all, we were able to have a good time with you. And if not, thank you, Lord, that this is what this service is all about. To realign, reorient our focus and our attention to you, the King of Glory. So, Father, would you use this time, the minutes we have together, as we look at your word and your word looks at us and changes us and convicts us and transforms us so that we would become, as we sang, more like Jesus. That we would be refined, set apart for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little bit about myself, if I may. A number of years ago, my wife and I were in, back then, she wasn't my wife, she was my girlfriend, Alice. We're in a long-distance relationship. How many of you have ever been in a long-distance relationship? Okay, raise your hand. Okay. I was in a long-distance relationship back in the late 90s. When cell phones were just emerging, okay, and an email was still kind of in its infancy. I remember AOL was kind of the dominant kind of provider at the time. And back in the late 90s when I was dating my wife, our relationship, after about a year, there was a moment of uncertainty. And we were long distance, so there's a lot of uncertainty in our relationship. I was living in Florida at the time. My wife was studying and living in Toronto. We started our relationship and maintained our relationship for 3 years, dating and engaged, long distance, never having lived in the same country. And let me just tell you, that is God's grace. Some of you listen to that and wince, like, oh, how did you do that in the 90s, okay? You know, it was God's grace. Here's why. If I lived any closer to Alice, she would have broke up with me, okay? I would have been so annoying, and she said, I can't deal with this guy. But by God's grace, she only saw me once every 3-4 months, okay? And we prayed a lot, we talked on the phone, some emailing back and forth. But there was a defining moment in our relationship. About a year in, we weren't sure if there's going to be clarity about going forward. There was more uncertainty on her part. It was unclear. And when I see an unclear situation, I want to go fix it. I want to clarify it. I want to put everything on the table and let's work out and solve this problem. Alice does something that's just the way she's wired. She actually steps away. So what she did is something I wouldn't want to do, and I didn't want her to do, but she went away at a pivotal moment in our relationship. She went away camping for a week with her friends, okay? And I wasn't included or invited, all right? Camping, back in the late 90s, again, no way to contact her, no way to know where she is, she's not posting any updates, Twitter, you know, or Instagram photos, no, I had no idea what she's doing, I don't even know the guys that are on this trip, who potentially could steal her heart away from me. Actually, it was a very stressful time, actually, in my relationship, because I don't deal well with silence, not knowing the future. And so there's just a lot of waiting, prayer, honest, a lot of angst and anguish. I was really at the mercy of what God was going to do with her and speak to her during that time. She came back from the trip, and I think you know the ending, okay? We have 2 children now, all right? What was most difficult during that radio silence during that week was not knowing where we stood. I share that story because I think there's some parallels to some of you, not so much in your relational world, maybe there is, but the primary relationship, your relationship with God. There is silence these days. Does anyone this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, sense that God is distant, disengaged, possibly disinterested in our lives? Are you living with a palpable silence in your spiritual life and walk with Jesus? How can the Christmas story, and this story in particular this morning, about Elizabeth and Zechariah, encourage, challenge, and remind us of a God who desires to break through the spiritual silence and dissonance and bring us back to Him and continue to use us for His glory? You see, the context of this, of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's in the context of Israel's history. During this time, up until this moment that we read in Luke chapter 1, the Jews believed that more than 400 years, the Holy Spirit had been absent and inactive in Israel. And there had been no prophets since the days of Malachi. The nation of Israel, which always had kings and priests and prophets who were connecting them to God, experienced 4 centuries of silence. And that 4 centuries was filled with wondering and often losing hope about the redemption of their nation and the promise of the long-awaited Messiah. Can any of us this afternoon relate to the nation of Israel sensing that it's been a long time since I've sensed God's presence or His voice in my life? Well, the good news of the Christmas story, and that's why I believe God included this in the Gospel of Luke, is this. And this is the main idea of my message, if you're following along. God continues to use the unlikely to unfold His redemptive story. God continues to use and to choose the unlikely, the unworthy, to unfold His redemptive story. And there are 4 ways that I see in this passage that God pursues unlikely people. He chooses unlikely people for His eternal purposes. 4 ways. And the first way is this. He sees beyond our challenging circumstances. He sees beyond the challenging circumstances of our lives. What's on the natural realm. The Gospel of Luke begins with this amazing story of Zechariah and who was a priest in his day, and his wife Elizabeth. Both a couple who were known to be righteous and blameless before the Lord. Look with me in verses 5 and 6. I love this biography. It says, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were both a priestly lineage. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Wow. If you read this, when you read this account, this biography, you think, of course God's going to use a couple like this. Not necessarily. Here's why. Look with me in verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. You see, the author, Luke, points out one major area of pain and heartache in their lives. On paper, they seem like they had it all, so to speak. They were a godly couple. He had a prestigious position as a priest in the nation of Israel. But they had this scar, this scourge. They were childless and barren, and they were advanced in years. In other words, their likelihood of being pregnant anytime soon had already passed. You see, in that culture and time, to be childless was fraught with sorrow and often brought shame. For a Jewish wife to remain childless, this was considered a great disgrace to her and to her family. And often, publicly, it would be viewed as there was something sinful in her life that caused her barrenness. However, we know this is clearly not the case, and this is clearly not biblical, for we see in verse 6, Elizabeth was described as righteous and blameless. So it had nothing to do with her sin, it had to do everything with God's plan. This due to their, and not only was Elizabeth had reason for hurt and sorrow, so did Zechariah. You see, he didn't have a son to carry on his name, who to pass down his kind of lineage of being in the priest line. And that, I believe, might have been a source of deep disappointment and discouragement, even in his walk with God. Friends, it's not what we see or what others see, it's what God sees. And when you say, oh God, you see the situations, the circumstances, how can you use me? What more can you do with my life? The decisions I've made, the poor decisions I've made, the poor thing, the evil things that have been done to me. God, am I the sum of my poor decisions and the offenses done against me? God, can you use me? Well, I'm here to say that God sees beyond our challenging circumstances. Amen. He sees opportunities to reveal himself, and in this story, ultimately his plan for the gospel to go forth through this family. You see, the Bible is full of stories and testimonies of God in his sovereignty, mercy, and grace, rescues and redeems sinful, rebellious, broken, and lost people to accomplish his purposes. The Bible is one of the greatest tangible reminders that he is not limited by people who mess up, or who have situations, or Red Seas, or mountains, or kings, or nations that they have to overcome. God sees beyond the natural and our challenging circumstances. And that's what Christmas is all about. We're reminded of a God who saw the state of the of humankind, and he was did not sit idly by, but he saw the spiritual barrenness of the world. And he sent his son, Jesus, 2,000 years ago to die for the world so that the world can be redeemed and brought back to him. What are the challenging circumstances, the daunting decisions, and the insurmountable situations that you're facing today? Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's within your own home. Maybe it's within your circle of friends. Maybe it's within your own body, your health. Maybe it's your career. You're at a huge, huge kind of impasse or crossroads. What are you facing? Can I encourage you to surrender that to the Lord? Place your trust in him as you do so. Trust in his promises and his character. And wait on him with patience, perseverance that comes by his Spirit for his deliverance. He's not bound by your circumstances. He's not bound by mine. Hallelujah. Amen. He sees beyond it. The second way God pursues and chooses unlikely people for his eternal plans is he reveals himself when we least expect it. He reveals himself when we least expect it. Despite an insurmountable struggle with childlessness and barrenness, Zechariah receives unexpected good news and an unmerited favor through the promise of a son. Look with me in verse 13. It says this. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Wow. God hears prayers. God hears prayers. Now, what was Zechariah doing when the Lord revealed himself and disclosed his plans for him and for his future family? What was he doing? What was Zechariah doing? He was praying, yes, but to make it even more simple, Zechariah was doing his job. He was just doing his job. Look with me in verse 8. While he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. In other words, it was a random selection, so to speak, to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. You see, incense offering was made twice daily. And the choice of the individual to make that actual offering was made by casting lots. And this often happened only one time in a priest's career. There were about 18,000 priests in the nation of Israel at this time, and it fell on Zechariah. Some were never even given this opportunity or this ministry service or chosen at all. So the priest went in, he made offering through prayer, and the people waits outside in an attitude of prayer, and the priest would reappear, emerge, and he would dismiss the people with a benediction. So all Zechariah was doing was his job. Friends, God wants to show up in your jobs. He wants to show up on Saturday nights. He wants to show up on Monday mornings. He wants to show up on Wednesdays, hump days in your week. God often shows up when we least expect it. You probably noticed that God often speaks to people when they are busy and faithful, just doing their normal everyday tasks. Moses and David were tending sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. Peter and his fishermen partners were mending nets. Matthew was collecting taxes. Friends, let's not limit God in this holiday season or in any season of our lives to show up. You think, God, can you use my profession? Absolutely. Read throughout Scripture. He uses politicians, military folk, households. He uses gardeners. He uses everybody of every profession. And he shows up in those ways so that he can reach people who are already in those spheres. He reveals himself when we least expect it. Moreover, God exceeds our prayers and expectations, exceeds Zechariah's and Elizabeth's prayers and expectations by declaring that their son would be set apart to prepare hearts for the long-awaited Messiah. He would be the forerunner to Jesus. Literally, they are second cousins because Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. We read about that later in John 1. And they are second cousins, but God prepared for his son to come through John the Baptist. Once again, reiterating, reemphasizing, God wants to prepare us to encounter the Lord. Little did they know that God would answer their prayer, but also he would exceed their prayers by not just giving them another priest, but they gave him a prophet. And not any ordinary prophet, but a prophet who would point to the ultimate Savior. When God shows up, he'll actually... Sometimes I think we pray too small, church. That's why we don't expect him to show up, and we don't ask him for much. Know this, God always shows up in places that we least expect it. Not always, but often, excuse me. And when he answers our prayers, he may answer it even beyond what you asked him. To show how good and great he is, and he's the one who gets the glory through the answer to prayer. Amen? How has God been revealing you in your daily life, in your workplace? Because he is. What? With my boss? Yeah. I remember talking to a brother in our church not too long ago who was talking about some workplace dynamics, and we've been just talking and praying. And over two or three weeks as we prayed, and he had to have a very difficult conversation, he was amazed how both of their hearts were ready for a very difficult conversation. God showed up at his work. Place you don't think that God belongs or God doesn't seem to be showing up. God shows up in the least likely places. In your relationships and friendships, in your families, through your children, through your parents, through your sibling, through your spouse, through your ministry here at the church at Great Commission, but also your ministries of justice and service outside of our church. And also the church community, he shows up. And I pray that that's one of the reasons you're a part of the community at our church. It's not just to receive, but also to hear from the Lord. And see what he would say to you through the community and the body of believers here at Great Commission. And let me say one more thing. Do you expect him to show up at church on Sundays? Because that's the irony of Zechariah. He was praying to God, and when God showed up, he was terrified. And it's understandable because throughout the Old Testament, when an angel shows up, usually it was because of judgment. But he was praying to God. He knew he was blameless and righteous before God. And yet he was surprised when God showed up at the temple. I wonder if some of us, we need to change our hearts and our minds and our understanding of church. Our service here is not for what happens after here. Our service is here during the time we're here is to encounter the living and the Almighty God. Amen? Let's not reduce God to just kind of a social means to getting to other things. We're missing out on so much of what he wants to do and reveal through our church services. Are you coming with expectation? Are you praying on Saturday nights? Are you getting up early on Sunday mornings? Well, that means you have to go to bed earlier on Saturday nights. The Lord comes in unlikely places, and for some of us that might be church, and maybe some of us will need to say, God, I am so sorry. I've reduced you to whenever I want to just turn you on in a podcast or a music, but you could show up in these places. And this is why I encourage people to go to church. And I'm not here just because I'm here to preach church. Here's why. When I listen to a podcast or music, I control what the content is. This preacher, I don't want to hear him anymore. Pause. Delete. This music, it's not. I'm not feeling it. Next on the playlist. When you come to church, you don't know what's going to happen here. there's a sense of surrender, openness to the Spirit of God. Let's not come even to worship service with low expectation, but great expectation from a great, a holy, and a mighty God. Amen? He loves you, friends. That's why he calls you. Thirdly, the third way that the Lord pursues unlikely people for his purposes is he works through us despite the doubts within us. He works through us despite doubts within us. You would think that the visible and audible presence of an angel, Gabriel himself, and the announcement of God's word would encourage Zechariah and his faith, but it didn't. Instead of looking to God by faith, the priest looks at himself and his wife and decided that the birth of a son would be impossible naturally and physically. So he asked for some assurance beyond the plain word of Gabriel, asking for a sign from God. Ultimately, what Zechariah was doing, he was questioning God's ability to fulfill his own word and promise. So you see, on the surface, it sounds innocent. Look with me in verse 18. He says to Gabriel, "How can I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Again, he's just saying, look at the evidence. Look at me. I'm advanced in years, and my wife is advanced in years. Physiologic, biologically, it's not going to happen, Gabriel. See, it seems like an innocent response. However, the angel sees right through it. In verse 20, what does he say? "You did not believe my words." Friends, I hope we don't throw out these natural reasons for why God can't break through in our lives or break through our lives when God says, "You know what? Do you really believe that I can do that?" The good news is this, friends. Despite our doubts, God is not limited. Isn't that great? Now, if one of my children, if I promise, one of my children loves Slurpees. Anybody love Slurpees? Okay, love Slurpees. Every time we drive by 7-Eleven, she's finding a reason, you know, "Hey, Dad, I did this. Can I get a Slurpee?" And I'm like, but all you did was breathe. What do you mean, you know, just trying to find reasons for Slurpees. What if I said to my daughter, I said, "Hey, I'm going to take you to 7-Eleven tomorrow at 3, right after you get back from school. I'm going to get you the extra large." She's never tried the extra large. I'm afraid for her to ever try that, okay? It's like a gallon, okay? And then as soon as she got back from school, she said, "Dad, I don't believe you're taking me. Is this a mind game?" And I get in the car, start driving toward 7-Eleven. "Dad, no, you're not taking me to 7-Eleven. I start pulling into the parking lot. "No, Dad, this is a trick. You're not taking me to 7-Eleven. You know what? At a certain point, I'll be tempted to say, "You're right, I'm not taking you to 7-Eleven. We're going home. You're just doubting your dad. Look at all that I've done for you." But you know what? That's how we work on a natural level. God did not limit his use of Zechariah and Elizabeth based on their doubts. Now, does he want us to be a people who doubt him? Absolutely not. He wants us to trust him. We see this actually in Mary's response later on in Luke chapter 1. She says, "You know what? How can I be a mother? Physiologically, I don't even have a biological father." So you can actually ask God a question without doubting. But here we see that it is doubt. And so Zechariah gets a sign. It's ironic. Be careful what you ask for. Zechariah is like, "Give me a sign." God says, "Okay, you can't talk. Shut your mouth for 9 months." Okay? Be careful what you ask for also. But also, the great thing is this. God is not limited by his doubts. How do we know that? Look with me in verses 23 and 24. After his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. God still works through you, even when there's doubt and junk and mess within you. Hallelujah. Some of us think, oh, we have to get everything straightened out before God can have his way with us. I don't see that in the Bible. He wants us to become more like Christ, and in the process of it, we'll change, but it's not contingent on us being perfect that he uses us. Because there's no one who is perfect except Jesus. God is gracious to fulfill his promise, and they gave him even a son named John. Look in John, the name John. I don't know if any of you have the name John or related to anyone named John or best friends named John, but the name John means literally "the Lord is gracious." So every time that Zechariah and Elizabeth saw their son John, it was a reminder that even though we were barren, we had challenges, even though we had doubt, God was gracious. God still works through us, even when there is doubt within us. I love this quote by one of my favorite authors who passed away a number of years ago. Not many of us may know him. His name is Mike Iaconelli, a youth ministry expert and pioneer in the 80s and 90s. He wrote this: "The power of the church is not a parade of flawless people, but of a flawless Christ who embraces our flaws. The church is not made up of the whole people, rather of the broken people who find wholeness in a Christ who was broken for us." Isn't that good? And he goes on to say, "You might say Christianity has a tradition of messy spirituality. Messy prophets, messy kings, messy disciples, messy apostles. From God's people getting into one mess after another in the Old Testament, and the most of the New Testament being written to straighten out messes in the church. The Bible presents a glorious story of very messy faith. Sounds like you and I are in good company," end quote. The Christmas story, as we'll read, and just the story of the gospel throughout the New Testament, is God works through us even despite us. But he wants us, of course, to turn and repent and to align ourselves with him in the process. Lastly, he reminds the faithful that they are never forgotten. The fourth way that God uses unlikely people is he reminds the faithful that they are never forgotten. Verses 24 to 25, look with me there. "And after these days, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'The Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.'" That praise that Elizabeth is recorded of saying is common among those who were formerly barren, whom God visited and released them into fertility. We see this in Sarah in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife. Hannah says similar words in 1 Samuel when she's given the son Samuel, but explicitly recalls Rachel, the mother of Joseph, the wife of Jacob, who says explicitly, "God has removed my reproach." Friends, I think this is a reminder for those who have been faithful that you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. Elizabeth is saying, "God, we have been faithful. And thank you for taking away this one major area that I've been carrying for so long." That's one way of God saying, "I haven't forgotten you." Some of you have been serving the Lord and walking with him a long time, and after a while you feel forgotten by him. It's like the oldest child, the middle child. After a while we feel like the oldest child, the middle child in God's family, and he's only paying attention to the youngest. Through this story, hopefully it reminds us that he never forgets the faithful. Your tears and your prayers are counted and measured by God. They matter to him. Even the name Zechariah literally means God remembers. In his own name, it's a reminder to himself and others that God remembers the faithful. You're not forgotten. Hopefully their story serves as an encouragement that God remembers those who are faithful to him, even when you feel forgotten by him. And God accomplishes his eternal and cosmic purposes through ordinary and common ways and people. He doesn't forget the faithful. I close with this story. Author and pastor Max Lucado describes a powerful story about a father and a son in the midst of a terrible tragedy that happened 25 years ago. In 1998, a 6.9 magnitude earthquake struck the Soviet Republic of Armenia. By UN estimates, more than 25,000 people lost their lives, over 130,000 were injured, and the physical material damage was well north of $14 billion. Moments after the deadly tremor ceased, a father raced to an elementary school to save his son. When he arrived, he saw that the school building had been completely leveled. Looking at the massive stones and the rubble, he remembered a promise he had made to his son: "No matter what happens, I'll always be there for you." Driven by that promise, he found the area closest to his son's classroom and began to feverishly pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived, and instead of helping, they were just sobbing for their children. They would say to the father, "It's too late. You know they're already dead. You can't help." Even the local law enforcement encouraged the father to give up. But the father refused. 8 hours turned into 12, to 16, and into the 30-plus hour mark, The father kept digging and digging until his hands were raw and his energy was gone because he refused to quit. Finally, after 38 wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's voice. He called his boy's name, Armand, Armand, and a voice answered him, Dad, it's me. The boy added these priceless words, I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, you'd save them too. Because you promised me, Dad, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. I'm here to remind the people of God, the faithful, He'll be there for you. Christmas is a story of a God who has not forgotten His children or His promises. You're not forgotten by a Father who cares, who sees, who's near. Let's close in prayer, shall we? And I just invite you to consider one thing as we close, and then I'll be done. Some of you may really relate or resonate with Zechariah and with deep disappointment with God. Maybe you're like Elizabeth, feeling the scourge of shame. But let's not fall into the same mindset that they fell into. We can learn from them. Because Zechariah didn't believe that God could step into his life and deliver him and answer his long forgotten prayers. If you're disappointed with God, I encourage you this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me, just to admit it before Him. God, man, I've been running this race, I've been serving, I've been loving on You and loving on Your people. But boy, there's areas of my life I feel like You really failed me. God, show me what to do with this. Or maybe you're like Elizabeth, holding in this very private and secret shame. And saying, God doesn't, He can't do anything about this. When in fact, Christ came to take our shame and exchange it for His grace and His righteousness. So just take whatever it is that has been a disappointment for you. Maybe marriage has been disappointing to you. Maybe family life has been disappointing. Maybe your job really doesn't fulfill. Maybe your social circles really don't really satisfy as you hoped. Well, maybe it's a good thing because maybe it's time to turn those things over to the Lord and say, God, only You fulfill. Only You satisfy. Only You rescue. Only You give me identity, significance, and value. So, you take the time just to admit to the Lord maybe the things that are on your heart that you carry into this Christmas Advent season and say, God, would You break through? Would You show up? Would You show me how You see it, and You can address these circumstances in my life. Just take a moment right now and ask Him above all. Jesus, reveal Yourself as we close. Take a moment. Speak to Him. Lay it down before Him. Confess to Him. Admit to Him. God, I hope today is just a reminder for people to keep on praying. That when we have long stopped praying for something or someone, that hopefully this is a reminder that You hear prayer. That You respond to prayer. Maybe not in the timing or in the way that we want, but it's always for our good and for Your glory. Oh God, help us to be a people who keep on praying and persevering and trusting in You. For those who are so weary, so tired, I pray that You would just give them rest this holiday season. Man, they've been running hard after things of this world, or maybe even after You, but they are so exhausted. I pray this would be a season of rest, knowing that their acceptance and approval doesn't depend on their performance, but on the performance of Jesus who died for them already. Lord, I just pray for this Advent season to be a time of great preparation and expectation, that this Christmas season would be different from any other, because we walk away from it fuller, richer, and deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Have Your way, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. At this time in our service, we continue to worship the Lord in our giving. So those who call GCCC their family, their home, as members and attenders, this is now your opportunity to give cheerfully, sacrificially, and joyfully unto the Lord. So ushers, would you now come forward?
As the offering's going around, you can keep praying, but we can also you can also join us as we sing this song, No Other Name.
One name holds weight above. Thank you.
Reminded, if you would bow with me, light of the world reaching out for us. He's still reaching. He's still longing. He's still choosing. He's still pursuing. He's still using unlikely, weak, and broken things to unfold His redemptive story and unveil ultimately His glory. Let me dismiss us with this one verse. It says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
Yes.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the life of You, of Your Spirit, will be manifest in the midst of brokenness, persecution, hardship, Lord God, because You love to use weak, broken, and unworthy vessels, because that's the kind of God that You are. That's the kind of God who sees beyond our sin, our stain, our scourges, our sufferings, and You move towards us, and You hold us, You rescue us, You redeem us for Your great name. I pray for each and every person here, as we look forward to Christmas, we will look beyond Christmas, and we will look forward to glory, because You're coming back, Jesus. Thank You that You've already come, and You're coming back, and may we be a people who live in that in-between, and are faithful in the big and small, in the unlikely places that You placed us. Now may the love of God the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us. Our town hall meeting will start in just a few minutes. Just hang tight. We'll be right here in this worship room. Blessings to you all. Hey, brother. Thanks, Nancy. How's your...